Well, the sermon this morning will come from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. So if you want to follow along in your Bibles, when the Gospel of Luke, chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. I don't want to really preach right now, though. Do you just want to cry? Can we just have like a big group hug or something like that? Man, good night. So, nobody's ever allowed to leave ever again. Mike Castelli, lock the front doors. We're going to move from a church to a cult. We're officially going to do that right now. We are a cult. You are all brothers and sisters. We will wear white robes and nobody's allowed to leave ever again. And we will survive on the fellowship cookies till we die, right? Until the day we die, we will do communion and fellowship cookies and coffee, and that will be our sustenance. So anyways, well, we will miss you guys. And like I say, there's a few more. I'll talk about this during the congregational meeting. There's a few more folks we're saying goodbye to. They've been blessed by you, blessed by this church, and it's hard to say goodbye, but we trust that God's got a plan for them. We trust God's got a plan for us, and we'll just see what it is. In fact, in thinking about God's plan for us, is a great passage to think about it, because it shows us again how God works. So if you've got your Bibles, let me pray, and then we'll read this together, Luke chapter 8, verses 40 through 56. Gracious God, we pray that you would speak to us. Speak to us through your word and Gospel of Luke. Remind us that you are a Messiah that was on the move. And of course, that means following you, which might mean moving. And I know that's not easy. But Father, remind us that as so long as you are there and you are present, we will always have you. But in eternity, we will have each other. And we give you thanks for that. Give us hearts to listen to your word. In Christ's mighty name, amen. It says Luke chapter 8, verse 40 through 56. My Bible reads, "Now when Jesus returned, a crowd welcomed him, for they were all expecting him. Then a man named Jairus, a synagogue leader, came and fell at Jesus' feet, pleading with him to come to his house because his only daughter, a girl of about 12, was dying. As Jesus was on his way, the crowds almost crushed him. And a woman who was there, who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years, but no one could heal her. She came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak, and immediately her bleeding stopped. 'Who touched me?' Jesus asked. When they all denied it, Peter said, 'Master, the people are crowding and pressing against you.' But Jesus said, 'Someone touched me. I know that power has gone out from me.' Then the woman, seeing that she could not go unnoticed, came trembling and fell at his feet. In the presence of all the people, she told why she had touched him and how she had been instantly healed. Then it said to her, 'Daughter, your faith has healed you. Go in peace.' While Jesus was still speaking, someone came from the house of Jairus, the synagogue leader. 'Your daughter is dead,' he said. 'Don't bother the teacher anymore.' Hearing this, Jesus said to Jairus, 'Don't be afraid. Just believe, and she will be healed.' When he arrived at the house of Jairus, he did not let anyone go in with him except Peter, John, and James, the child's father and mother. Meanwhile, all the people were wailing and mourning for her. 'Stop wailing,' Jesus said. 'She is not dead, but asleep.' They laughed at him, knowing that she was dead. But he took her by the hand and said, 'My child, get up.' Her spirit returned, and at once she stood up. Then Jesus told them to give her something to eat. Her parents were astonished, but he ordered them not to tell anyone what had happened." Amen. Well, this morning we have a busy agenda with the annual meeting. We've got communion this morning, but I did want to share a short message with you, so I will do that, and we will jump right in. I've been going through the Gospel of Luke, and there's a theme with going through the Gospel of Luke. I call it interrupted. I want to get one basic idea across to all of you, is that when Jesus encountered people in the Gospels, he interrupted them from the way their lives were going. Like, there's something about meeting him that would force them to change what they were doing or how they were living or what they were thinking, whatever it might be. And that I want you to know that as you follow Jesus now, that same form of discipleship is expected. That you might be the type of person that is aware of where he's working and even willing to interrupt your lives so that you could follow him. If you've been with us these past few weeks, we've talked about Jesus interrupting our plans. So we went to Nazareth and kind of threw the people of Nazareth off with his sermon in the synagogue. We've been talking about how Jesus interrupts theology. And we've got John the Baptist, who thinks Jesus is going to look one way, but it turns out he looks very different, and John has to adjust his life to that. And even if you were here last week, we talked about Jesus interrupting our listening. This kind of idea that, you know, are we truly listening to what he has in mind, or are we doing our own thing? Well, this morning we'll have a great story with three miniature interruptions that all have to do with how God works. And I encourage you, as you go through this story together, to just listen and say, hey, you know, do I need to hear one of these interruptions in my life and let God speak to me through one of these interruptions in my life? So having said that, we'll jump right in, take communion, and then go into our congregational meeting here in just a moment. But jumping right in, Jesus interrupts people. And in this story, Jesus pulls off some interruptions. And he begins with this. We see the story of two people. One is a synagogue leader. It's, you know, really his daughter, but the synagogue leader and this woman who's been suffering from hemorrhaging. And we're told what happens is that Jesus comes back to Jerusalem, having been across the Sea of Galilee, and he's back to his own folks and his own people, and everyone welcomes them. And he gets called to go heal the synagogue leader's daughter, and he's on his way to do that. But in the meantime, a woman sort of grabs him somehow or grabs his cloak, and she is healed as well. And that's the story, right? That these two people are healed along the way, and Jesus healed both of them. And you're like, okay, well, that's a nice, happy story about Jesus doing miracles. What's kind of the point of the story? And again, most people would agree at the very beginning, there's a clear point to the story, and there's a reason these two lives are intertwined. It's trying to show you that Jesus will help the outsider, who you would not expect a rabbi to help, and that Jesus will bless the insider, who you would expect Jesus to help. Everybody with me? So he says, Jesus comes back, a synagogue leader is kind of the religious guy, the religiously faithful guy, is present and asks Jesus for help. And all of us would say to ourselves, well, that makes sense. Jesus wants to help religious people, and so Jesus will go on and do that. So Jesus is on his way, and he'll do that. But at the same time, a woman who's an outsider, a woman whose medical condition is not only painful, but has socially excluded her from the rest of her people for 12 years, comes up to Jesus. And if you pay close attention, if you know in the Old Testament story, this woman simply by touching Jesus will all of a sudden make him unclean. So she's trying to pull off this thing where she's like secretly, I don't know if some of you have tried to take like a secret selfie. You see a celebrity in the background and you're embarrassed to try to get their attention, so you try to do that. She's going to try to secretly get a selfie with Jesus and get healed for whatever she's doing. But he catches her. And rather than punish her, he says, you too are healed. It's an interruption. I mean, we expect the religious guy to be healed, but we don't expect the outsider to be healed. Jesus heals both. What's the point of the story? Well, the point of the story is it doesn't matter what your background is. Jesus is willing to heal you, but he's asking you to respond in faith. Doesn't matter where you've come from. Doesn't matter what you've done. Doesn't matter what's on your resume or your criminal record or anything like that. Jesus is telling you in this story, interrupting you, that the only social category that matters is, are you willing to be faithful or not? Now, is that an interruption, Redeemer? Now, some of you say, that's not a big deal. Oh, this is a big deal, Redeemer. This is a big deal if you pay close attention. This is an interruption. Because most human beings get in the habit of thinking about, well, who's in this category or who's in that category? Who's doing this or who's doing that? All of us are guilty of this. And for Jesus to come down and break down these barriers, we have to ask ourselves, boy, are we breaking down these same barriers in our lives or not? Now, you might be sitting here saying, oh, Pastor, that's not a big deal. I don't see this happening that much. Oh, well, hold on. Slow down now. Man, I have hung out in circles where if you're part of one denomination, they judge you if you go to another denomination, right? Oh, there's a saved person, the Episcopal Church? Well, that's news to me. Never heard of that. Pentecostal, well, isn't that all just a show? Isn't that all just a performance? I don't know, it's all mumbo jumbo to me. People all the time, we say, you can't possibly do that. You can't possibly do that. We run into new and old Christians, right? That the old Christians say, oh, that's all new heresy and you're messing, don't do that new thing or don't plant that new church or whatever it might be. And they say, it can't possibly, it's a demonic, it's from Satan, it can't possibly be from the Lord. And every revival in church history is people saying, that can't be the way the Lord works. And at the same time, you meet new faces that are part of the revival, and what do? They cross their arms, like, oh, that old church, they sold out years ago. They're awful and they're terrible. We do this where we divide people into categories. Jesus is saying, I don't care about the categories. All I care about is whether you're faithful or not. That's what Jesus says. I share Vent's pet peeve with you this morning. I have to hang out with a lot of pastors. sometimes can drive me nuts. And one thing I notice when I hang out with all these pastors, you ask, hey, what's your church about? What's your church trying to do? And I've noticed something crazy. All these pastors, they are all called to reach young families in their communities. Every pastor I ever run into, what are you called to do? Oh, I'm called to reach the young families in our communities. And I can't help but get a little bit skeptical about that sometimes. Are you truly called to reach the young families in your community? Or is that because it's kind of a nice thing to have a bunch of young families and be the new and exciting and fresh church in the neighborhood? Is it truly that you're called to young families? Or is that what you secretly want because you're judging all the other categories? And I wonder out loud if these folks are doing that or not. They'll look at me and say, what? They say, I'm called to young families. What are you called to, Mark? And I say, I am called to bankrupt single men with terminal cancer. That's who I'm reaching out to in my church. Shocked. How are you going to survive? Well, if they keep dying, new people will get cancer. It'll be fine. What is this area of life that you've written somebody off because of the category? Jesus says, I don't care if you're the religious. Sometimes we bash religious folks. Jesus says, I'll help you if you're religious folk. Sometimes we bash the non-religious folks. Jesus says, I'll help you if you're non-religious folks. I simply want to know, will you respond in faith to me? And that is the first interruption Jesus offers us in this text, is the question of who. Who is allowed to let the Holy Spirit work in their lives? The answer is anyone that wants the Holy Spirit to work in their lives. Doesn't matter your background, doesn't matter where you've come from, and you can apply it to your own life. What are those areas where I've said to myself, Jesus, I think you can't work because of categories, when actually what's happening is you're saying, Jesus, I don't think it can work because of faith. You move to a new area and you try to make new friends. I'm not just talking to Taylor and Lane because I know I've done this myself. And you think to yourself, none of these folks will ever be as close to me as my old friends were. Well, wait a minute. Is that a category or is that you're saying that in faith? You say to yourself, I could never possibly lead that ministry because it's too hard. And those, well, wait a minute. Is that a category or is that an element of faith? What's that area of your life you've written off because it's a category, but it's not a step of faith? As Jesus' first interruption to all of you. He heals the synagogue leader. He heals the unclean woman. It doesn't matter as long as you have that faith. He continues. He says this. He gives another interruption. The story goes on. He's on the way to heal the synagogue leader's daughter. And a crazy thing happens that I never noticed before, but this really stood out to me, is that as Jesus is going to save this little girl, and the clock is ticking, right, because she's about to die, the crowd is hoarding in on him. Did y'all see that? The crowd is holding him back. Like it never really clicked for me. I was like, oh, that's nice, because Jesus drew a crowd wherever he was, but it never really clicked. Like, this would be like blocking an ambulance on the highway that's trying to get to rescue somebody. Jesus knows where he's going, and the crowd is getting in the way. Those seeking Jesus are stopping Jesus. Fun fact I learned. The Greek word there, it says that the crowd crowded him out. But the Greek word there is actually the crowd was choking him out. And here's why that word's important. That's the exact same word, and it's only used twice in the Gospel of Luke, that we learned about last week with the parable of the soils, when it said some plants grew and the thorns choked out the plant's growth. He's saying this religious crowd was the ones that distracted me from my purpose. It's an interruption, Redeemer. I'll say something to you this morning. I'm going to say it once. I want it to sink in. I'm going to say it the second time. I want to give you an amen. I want you to give me an amen to this, all right? First time, just let it sink in. What you want Jesus to do for you may crowd out what Jesus desires to do for the world. You weren't supposed to amen the first round. You're supposed to amen. Here's the second one. What you want Jesus to do for you may crowd out what Jesus wants to do for the world. You might be getting in the way. We've got to practice that, Cassie, with this thing. Might be getting in the way of what Jesus is trying to do. It's an interruption. It's a good reminder that we think Jesus should be doing something, but if we get so caught up in thinking that this is the only way Jesus can work, we might actually block him from doing something else. I know this is going back a ways, but anybody remember that movie Bruce Almighty? Does that ring a bell? Came back 15 years ago. Great movie with Jim Carrey, and if you haven't seen the movie, it's a really basic movie. This guy that's mad at God and angry at God gets the powers of God for a brief period of time and for a short period of time. Sort of all sorts of hijinks take place as he gets the powers of God. But one thing that stands out to me, this has been a great sermon illustration. I've always remembered this. There's one scene he's trying to figure out why God can't just say yes to everyone's prayer request. And in one particular situation, there's a destitute older woman that just needs financial help. And Bruce is like, why can't God say yes to this? So with the powers of God, Bruce says yes and gives her financial help. It's kind of funny. She slips in a grocery store and ends up suing the grocery store to get money. And she gets financial provision. But here's the thing. Bruce goes back to God and says, see, how hard was that, God? I provided financially for this woman. And God says, you made the wrong choice. And Bruce is like, what did I do wrong? And God explains, he says, that woman, if she had gone 2 more days of being destitute, would have called up her sister for financial help that she hasn't spoken to in years, and the two would have reconciled. But because you gave her the money right now, she will never go and do that. Those of you who remember the movie, you remember that scene? That has always stood out to me. The sense of what we're asking God for, if we're not careful, could get in the way of what God is trying to do in our lives. Apply it to yourself. How many of you want money? I get it. Everybody's praying for more money. But is it because you truly need more money? Is it because you no longer want to trust God's provision? Right? How many of you are going through tough times and you ask yourself, God, would you just give me relief from these tough times? But is it truly because you need to relief, or is it you need to grow some roots and develop perseverance? How many of you in here are going to come to our congregational meeting? And I know I struggle with this. And you're going to have this desire, this is what I want Redeemer to be. And God's saying, but this is what Redeemer is. And I need you to submit to that. The crowd is getting in the way of Jesus doing the work. And these are religious folks that are getting in the way of what Jesus is doing. And therein lies the second interruption. That sometimes what we want from God is actually getting in the way of what God wants for us. And are you willing to submit to that? And admit that you don't always know what God has or wants for you. Interruption number one, God can use anyone he wants, so long as they're faithful. Interruption number two, God's ways are not always our ways, and that the things we want, we desperately want, sometimes might be getting in the way of our relationship with God. Therein leads to interruption number three. Is reading this text, and you noticed it, that says this, because Jesus is delayed by the crowd, the little girl dies. Y'all notice that? That no good doggone crowd didn't get in the way. He would have healed her in time. But because the crowd gets in the way, this little girl dies. Imagine how the dad must be feeling right now. He has just seen Jesus heal somebody. And he's got to be thinking to myself, if I only had a minute and 30 more seconds, my daughter would still be alive right now. But because of this no good crowd, she's gone. To which Jesus responds by saying this, let me go check out on your daughter. Let me bring healing to your daughter. Now, everyone's surprised by this. They think Jesus, okay, Jesus, we know you can heal folks, but raising the dead, not quite sure about that, Jesus. That we know that's beyond your powers and your capabilities. And so they laugh at him. But as you all know, because you read the story, is that Jesus comes and he heals his daughter and he brings her back to life. To the Father's surprise, Jesus even has power over death. So what's that mean? It simply means this, by being delayed, Jesus was able to do a greater miracle than he would have done if he showed up on time. I know that'll preach to somebody at this point. If you think about that, some of you are asking for the wrong thing. Some of you are asking for the right things, but you're asking for the right thing at the wrong time. And you're mad at God that he hasn't provided in time. But if you pay attention to this story, what he's saying is, I'm going to do even something greater if you'd just be patient and you'd wait for me. It's an interruption. Could God's delay actually be a good thing for me? Could God being patient actually be a good thing for me? We got any country music fans in the house? Any country music fans at all in the house? Some country music. Pastor Nick. How Pastor Nick ended up being the country music fan amongst the church throws me off a little bit, but God bless Nick and that. Pastor Nick, do you know Garth Brooks' Unanswered Prayers? You know that song? You remember that song? I don't know if anybody knows this one. Back in my 30 seconds of country music phase or whatever I had, But I remember that Garth Brooks sang a song, country music, it's called Unanswered Prayers, and the chorus goes over and over something like this. He says, I thank God for unanswered prayers. Remember when you're talking to the man up the stairs, just because he doesn't listen doesn't mean, or just because he doesn't respond doesn't mean he doesn't care. And then it closes with this, one of God's greatest gifts is unanswered prayers. And that's the chorus. The verses are talking about his high school girlfriend that he desperately wanted to marry in high school. Right? This girl that he's prayed, God, let her be mine. And then he goes back to his high school reunion years later and he's got his actual wife that wasn't the woman he married, and his actual wife, he says, God, thank you so much that I didn't get this prayer request in high school because I found the woman you've called me to be with and the woman you want me to be with. Sometimes the interruption is a delay and the interruption is asking you for something greater. Can you live with the delay? Can I be a person of patience? Will I allow myself to be transformed while I'm waiting? And going a step further, am I willing to see God's work even over generations, right? That God might do a great thing over generations. I've always wondered about what it must have felt like to be Billy Graham's pastor. Do y'all know who Billy Graham is? Imagine what that must have been like, this great evangelist that preached to millions of people. And when he was a little kid in your Sunday school class, praying to yourself, God, help my church be really big. Help my church grow and reach the world. And you think it means that your little church needs to grow, but here you've got Billy Graham, and all you have to do is be faithful to him, and he's going to do great things on behalf of the Lord. Can you wait for those delays? Can you wait for God to do what he's calling you to do? Can I be a person of patience? Will I allow myself to be transformed while I'm waiting? That's an interruption. But here this father, thinking that Jesus can't heal his daughter now that she's dead, discovers the unlimited power of who Jesus is because he raises her from the dead. Do you wonder if it was a little bit easier for this father to believe the resurrection because he had seen this for himself? I would guess so. We're going to close our service with communion and then go to the annual meeting. I would just urge you, let Jesus interrupt you. Let Jesus interrupt who you think he can use. Let Jesus interrupt the categories you use. Let Jesus interrupt your wishes, your time frame, and see the healing work that takes place in your life with Jesus at work. Let's pray. Gracious and almighty God, as we go into this time of communion and then followed with the annual meeting, we pray that we would again submit to whatever you would have for us. We pray that your Holy Spirit would remind us that you are working through the people you have called. We pray that you would remind us that you are doing what you have decreed for our goodness. Maybe not what we want, but what you would have for us. And certainly, Father, we pray that your Holy Spirit would be with us as we wait for you to show up. Thank you, Father, for this time as we go into communion. And remind us, Lord, of what you've done, what you've sacrificed for us in Christ's name. Amen.